Good morning and welcome to our time of worship together. Special greetings to anyone who is visiting with us this morning and also to anyone who will listen to the service through a recording or online. Paul wrote these words to the Corinthians. Christ is the mighty power of God and the wonderful wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is far wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness is far stronger than the greatest of human strength. Let's follow these encouraging words in singing of our first hymn, The Lord's My Shepherd, the version by Stuart Townend and arranged by Stuart Townend. Now come before God in prayer, our prayer of approach and confession. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, knowing that in ourselves we are not worthy to come into your presence. Yet, in your mercy, you invite us to come. You, who hold the universe in the palm of your hand, who created our world, who brought us into being, welcome us with open arms. We, who are mere specks in the immensity of space, come to enjoy the warmth of your embrace. So following the words of the psalm, we will approach you as our chiefest joy and praise your name. Then we may bathe in your light and truth. Heavenly Father, we approach you humbly, knowing how far each and every one of us falls short of the example set by your Son. We confess before you now our sins. Our pride gets in the way of helping others as we look down on those you would have us embrace. Our words are spoken in haste when we should be silent, and are silent when they should encourage or support. We too often put self first, neglecting the needs of others. We are forgetful of your word, which we need as light for our path and a lamp for our feet. Forgive us our sins of omission and commission, and help us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, your Son and our Saviour, in whose words we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'm glad you've all resisted temptation, that the notice has done its trick. Do not touch. And it's tempting, you know, you could have a go at that one and see what the result is. Or you could try the one in the middle there and see what happened. I'm not going to. But notices are important, and we see notices all over the place. And Ross is going to help me to display a few notices that some of them you will definitely be familiar with. So if we have the first one. Oh dear, now, temptation again. I mean, surely you've just got to have a little poke to, is the person really sleeping? The wee cat looks so content. Would you give it a wee nudge to see if it wakened? Oh, you shouldn't do things like that at all. It's not great. It's not good. Another one, please, Ross. Ah, yes. Keep out. You could have that for all sorts of reasons. What would you have a keep out for, do you think? Oh,
you have to go in.
I hope you have to knock first. So keep out could be quite useful. It could be any number of reasons. It could be for privacy, you don't want folk coming in. It could be for danger, that something on the other side of the fence, as I've shown there, is dangerous, so you have to keep out. So there's no doubt the notice is useful. You certainly shouldn't disobey it, but then there's the temptation there. I wonder what is over the fence. I might like it. Could be anything. Could have another one, please, Ross. Oh, no. Absolutely. This is the one. Adults and young folk, how many folk have seen that notice and have gone, oh, it is wet. That's one that's irresistible. It's irresistible. You've just got to test it. And another one, please. Yeah, caution, hot surface. As most of you know, I was a teacher. And from time to time, I did work with things that are hot, and you would do a class demonstration. And I remember, I've got to say with glee, and that's maybe not the right word to use, but I do remember with glee the occasion in which a young lady who was the bane of my life came forward, and we were going to do a demonstration, and it was a hot plate. And before they came forward, I said very, very clearly, this is very hot. Do not touch it. She came forward, first thing she did, she never did it again. So it wasn't anything that was to her advantage at all. I think that's the last one. So they make sense, the notices make sense, but to obey the notice, we need wisdom. And wisdom comes from God. Now, today is the day that SU Scripture Union have designated as Back to School with God Sunday. And as you know,
And the young folk will know more strongly than I do that the schools have recently gone back. And when you're in school, whether it's in class or at a playtime or dinner time, there are loads and loads of decisions to make, all sorts of decisions. And when you're making that decision, you need wisdom. And that wisdom can come from remembering that God is with you, and that by doing the things that God wants us to do, we are making use of his wisdom, and we are doing the right thing. And it will not only be a benefit to ourselves, it will be a benefit to those around us. And as it says in the words of our second hymn, we will then be walking in the light. So our second hymn, "The Spirit Lives to Set Us Free." Sorry, Mary. Before the young folk go out, I'm just having a short prayer. Lord, be with our young ones at home, at school, and at play, and help them to be aware of your presence. Keep them from danger, and encourage them to treat those they meet with respect and are fair in all they say and do. Amen. That's what happens when you change routines, you upset people. I do apologise, Mary, I'm sorry about that. However, our first reading is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Hear the word of God. My child, listen to me and treasure my instructions. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and understanding. Search for them as you would for lost money or hidden treasure. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. For the Lord grants wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He grants a treasure of good sense to the godly. He is their shield, protecting those who walk with integrity. He guards the paths of justice and protects those who are faithful to him. Then you will understand what is right, just, and fair, and you will know how to find the right course of action every time. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will fill you with joy. Wise planning will watch over you. Understanding will keep you safe. Wisdom will save you from evil people, from those whose speech is corrupt. These people turn from right ways to walk down dark and evil paths. They rejoice in doing wrong, and they enjoy evil as it turns things upside down. What they do is crooked, and their ways are wrong. Our second reading is from the Gospel according to John, at chapter 10, verses 22 to 42. It was now winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah. He was at the temple, walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade. The Jewish leaders surrounded him and asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus replied, "I've already told you, and you don't believe me. The proof is what I do in the name of my Father. But you don't believe me because you are not part of my flock. My sheep recognize my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. So no one can take them from me. The Father and I are one." Once again, the Jewish leaders picked up stones to kill him. Jesus said, "At my Father's direction, I have done many things to help people. For which one of these good deeds are you killing me?" They replied, "Not for any good work, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, have made yourself God." Jesus replied, "It is written in your own law that God said to certain leaders of the people, 'I say you are gods.' And you know that the scriptures cannot be altered. So if these people who received God's message were called gods, why do you call it blasphemy when the Holy One who was sent into the world by the Father says, 'I am the Son of God'? Don't believe me unless I carry out my Father's work. But if I do his work, believe in what I have done, even if you don't believe me. Then you will realize that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." And may God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Amen. Our next hymn is Spirit of the Living God.
Thank you. the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As noted earlier, Scripture Union, SU, designates a Sunday around this time of year as the Back to School with God Sunday. Many of you will know that SU is an organisation which works in many countries to bring the gospel to young people and to nurture them as they begin their journeys with God. They do this through groups in schools led by Christian teachers or Christian parents. Holidays throughout the year, but especially when the schools are on holiday. And the production of materials for missions, such as the one held here in Stevenson, as well as Bible reading notes. Since this is the start of the new school year, I was prompted to use the word wisdom as my theme. Now, whether you think education has anything to do with wisdom is another matter. However, if you search for the word wisdom in the Bible, you can find a wealth of information and advice. Let's begin our consideration of wisdom as we find it in the Bible in the most obvious place of all, and that is the book of Proverbs. This is the book which is believed to contain the wisdom of Solomon. Remember, when Solomon became king, as it's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 3, he asked God for an understanding mind so that he could govern Israel well and know the difference between right and wrong. Proverbs chapter 2 begins with these words: "My child, listen to me and treasure my instructions." Although I didn't use the same language, I'm sure I must have said something similar to my children, probably more than once. As our children embark on life's journey, as parents, we wish them to learn from our experience. In this way, we hope that they can avoid some of the pitfalls that life sets in their paths. So it's easy to understand why Solomon, having been granted wisdom by God, wants to share that wisdom with the people he rules. In the following three verses, Solomon emphasizes the importance of seeking wisdom. "Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate in understanding. Cry out for insight and understanding. Search for them as you would for lost money or hidden treasure." So there we have it, three steps to wisdom. The first step, listen and learn. The second step, demand clarity. The third step, value wisdom as you would your wealth. As a former teacher, I can just imagine giving these steps to a class as I try to share the joys of physics with them. Actually, these steps are not so far away from what I would want my pupils to do, though it probably happened very rarely. But we're not talking about human knowledge here, no. Solomon is leading us to something far more important, as verse 5 tells us. "Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God." There's the pillar on which our lives should be based, having God as the centre and starting point of our lives. The word fear here is perhaps a bit daunting. It's not exactly in tune with the New Testament picture of a loving God, but it does point us towards giving God his rightful place by treating him with reverence. We are right to be comfortable in our relationship with God, as we would be with a loving parent, but that comfort depends on us remembering our position and the privilege we have in being his children. In the next verses, Solomon states what God offers us through being in this right relationship. Verse 6, "For the Lord grants wisdom." It seems so simple. Be in that right relationship, and that wisdom will be ours. Then verse 7, "From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." A note of caution is needed here. As every parent and teacher knows, it's all very well telling children or pupils something, but if they're not listening, there'll be little or no effect. Now apply that idea to our everyday relationship with God. Are we listening? If not, How will we gain the benefit of knowledge and understanding that God is offering us? Three times Matthew records in his gospel Jesus telling people, anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand. Are we willing? Is the noise of how we live too loud to hear what God is saying? We need to turn down the volume and listen to the voice of God if we are to benefit from the wisdom he offers. Within the wisdom comes specific benefits, as stated in verses 7 and 8. He grants a treasure of good sense to the godly. He is their shield, protecting those who walk with integrity. He guards the paths of justice and protects those who are faithful to him. Now that's quite a package. He grants a treasure of good sense to the godly. He is their shield, protecting those who walk with integrity. He guards the paths of justice and protects those who are faithful to him. This is the protection we all need as we negotiate life's hazards. It's a secure foundation and reminds us of the parable that Jesus told of the wise man building his house on the rock and withstanding the storms. By contrast, the foolish man built his house in sand and it couldn't withstand the winds and flood. How vividly Jesus highlights the dangers of not listening, leaving us exposed to the problems caused when we ignore God and make wrong decisions. We now move on to the examples that Solomon gives of the advantages we gain by having God's wisdom. First, in verse 9, you will understand what is right and fair, and you will know how to find the right course of action every time. Do you sometimes dither when you have an important decision or difficult decision to make? I know I do. And sometimes, even when the decision is not difficult or in any way critical. But just listen to what Solomon has said. You will know how to find the right course of action every time. That dithering, what actually was the difficulty? Was it that we didn't know the correct course of action? The just decision? Or was it that doing the right thing was too uncomfortable for us? Being fully in tune with God takes that hesitation away. Just as Proverbs tells us, we will know how to find the right course of action every time. God is willing to put us in a position of certainty in our decision making, though a certainty that will not necessarily meet with the approval of others. Remember, God is giving us his standards, not the world's. We are able to make these correct judgments because, verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will fill you with joy. Once again, this reflects the benefit of being in the right relationship with God. But the next verse adds to these benefits. Wise planning will watch over you. Understanding will keep you safe. That safety is the knowledge that God-led decisions are the right ones. We don't need to be concerned or worried about pleasing people. God's not entering us in a popularity contest. God's priority is that we understand what is right, fair, and just, as stated in verse 9. The advantages don't stop there, as Proverbs tells us in verse 12. Wisdom will save you from evil people. Every day we encounter people who have no room in their lives for God. They would seek to influence us in what we say and do. Their motives are not necessarily malicious, but they live by the world's standards. Today's world seems so often to have an anything goes approach. In much of what we see and hear, we find evidence of this. We see how money and power often go hand in hand. We see how the world's resources are hoarded by a few and misused. We see how society turns a blind eye to much that is wrong and accepts actions and behaviour that are far away from what the Bible teaches. Verses 13 to 15 say the same thing. These people turn from right ways to walk down dark and evil paths. They rejoice in doing wrong. They enjoy evil as it turns things upside down. What they do is crooked and their ways are wrong. These are the influences that surround us, the influences that God's wisdom will save us from. In my introduction, I raised the question of whether education really had anything to do with wisdom. Our New Testament reading from John's Gospel shows us what happens when educated people of the day try to apply their learning in the face of God's wisdom in the form of Jesus. Essentially, it's the wisdom of God versus the learning of man. The opening verse sets the scene, and perhaps unusually, it gives a time of year, the festival of Hanukkah, or the Feast of Dedication, which was spread over 8 days towards the end of December. This separates these events from the verses beginning in chapter 7 and up to chapter 10, verse 21, when once again Jesus has been engaging with people over who he actually was. The first encounter has taken place during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is around the middle of October. In short, there's been time for Jesus' words to be mulled over, argued over, and tossed from one to the other. We even have a location for the incident, verse 23. He was at the temple, walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade. How appropriate that this is the scene, in the area of the temple, named after Solomon, some of whose words and wisdom we've already explored. The next verse suggests that the gathering was a little sinister. The Jewish leaders surrounded him. Was this surrounding threatening to prevent any possible escape? Or was it eagerness to ensure that Jesus would answer the question? And what a question. Here it is from verse 24b. How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. So it was more a demand than a question. It's a demand that people are still making today. Is Jesus the Messiah? And as with those who asked this question, many are still looking for a warrior king who will come and put all the world's ills to right. Of course, Isaiah has already dismissed that idea, especially in chapter 53, where the servant saviour of the world is described in detail. Too often, we want Jesus to fit into the world's standards, forgetting that we must use our salvation to adopt God's standards and God's wisdom. But look again at the words of the Jewish leaders. If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. It could almost be a plea, begging Jesus to give them certainty. Perhaps they were like many, desperate to believe, but unable to take the step in faith. But we should keep a special place in our prayers for people who are in that situation. They are within touching distance of Jesus' life-giving forgiveness, but hesitate on the brink. Pray that they will take the hand offered by Jesus and make the step of faith. Turning now to Jesus' response to the leaders, verse 25. I've already told you, and you don't believe me. The proof is what I do in my Father's name. How frustrating for Jesus. Despite his teaching, despite the miracles, the Jewish leaders still want more. These are the men steeped in Old Testament knowledge. They know the history of the Jews and God's interventions. They know the words of the prophets, yet they still can't accept Jesus as a Messiah. It's a hard question, but would we be any different in their shoes? They'd become too reliant on self, their knowledge, their deeds, just like so many today. If it does not fit within these very limited boundaries, then it can't be true. Faith has no place in that way of thinking. For some, Jesus' next words might have been quite devastating, verse 26. But you don't believe me because you are not part of my flock. We have to go back to the opening verses of chapter 10 where Jesus explains the role of the shepherd. There he makes the statement clear. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. In a more industrial world, perhaps these words are more difficult to understand, but the Jewish leaders would have had no difficulty in putting two and two together. Jesus was telling them quite clearly that they were not part of God's family. In today's technological age, with its vast reservoir of knowledge, many find themselves in the same situation. You cannot explain Jesus in terms of human knowledge. This was a mistake that has been made through the ages and doubtless will continue to be made. In the following verses, 27 to 30, Jesus once again tells of what faith in him can do, ending with these fundamental ideas. My Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. The Father and I are one. Yes, Jesus tells us that our God is all-powerful and that he and his Son are one. It defies rational explanation. It's completely out with human experience and knowledge. Nevertheless, the basis of our faith. The reaction of Jesus' audience to these ideas. Let's see in verse 31. Once again, the Jewish leaders picked up stones to kill him. It's a familiar response. If you can't understand or come up with a counter-argument, resort to violence. A response not only used by individuals, but by nations as well, and which has led to unimaginable loss of life and misery. Before the first stone is thrown, Jesus issues this challenge, verse 32. At my Father's direction, I have done many things to help people. For which of these good deeds are you killing me? A question that we could ask on behalf of the aid workers who have experienced the worst of human cruelty as they seek to bring help to those without hope. Yet again, showing their lack of understanding, the leaders respond, not for any good work, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, have made yourself God. Jesus responds by drawing their attention to what is written in Psalm 86, referring to the Old Testament judges being referred to as gods in their exercise of judicial powers. They were making decisions on God's behalf, inspired by God. Then, in a chain of reasoned argument, Jesus leaves them with these thoughts, verses 35 to 38. So if these people who received God's message were called gods, why do you call it blasphemy when the Holy One who was sent into the world by the Father says, I am the Son of God? Don't believe me unless I carry out my Father's work. But if I do his work, believe in what I have done, even if you don't believe me. Then you will realize that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. The proof they were looking for was before their very eyes, just as it is before our eyes. Yet, they couldn't bring themselves to believe. The Jewish leaders tried to apply their human knowledge to the divine and failed. God's wisdom is far more powerful than ours. We must pray for those who do the same today and ask that God will soften their hearts and open their minds that they might believe. Amen. If we continue to walk with God, his wisdom will keep us to his path. Our next hymn reminds us of that shared walk. Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided. Let us now make our offering so that others might learn to share in God's wisdom. The offering. I know the temptation was there, John. I say, I know the temptation was there. As our time of fellowship nears its end, let's once again come before God in prayer. And I intend to take a leaf out of Dave Sutherland's book because I think it is a good way to go, and that is remind us of some of the areas where, personally, we might wish to pray for. I would draw to your attention those affected by the terrorism and atrocities in Spain and Finland. I also ask you to remember our young people as they embark on a new school year, particularly those going into primary one and secondary one. Pray that they will indeed go back to school with God. Pray for Sierra Leone, a country recovering from the devastation of Ebola and now affected by terrible floods resulting in great loss of life and damage. Pray also for the Indian subcontinent as they celebrate or indeed remember partition, both in celebration and in sorrow, as neighbour turned against neighbour. Remember also the Christian witness in Stevenson as we seek to grow God's community in our town. And finally, remember our personal prayers for those we know, or those we know are in the need of the knowledge of God's presence with them. So let us pray. First, let us humbly present our offering to God. Lord, we ask that you accept our offering, a token of our passion for you. Grant wisdom to those who oversee its use, that it will be effective in the work of your kingdom. And now our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession. Almighty God, we come with thankful hearts, remembering that amazing grace that you bestow on each one of us. We thank you for the things of every day, the food we eat, the power we use, the people whose work it is to care for us. We thank you for the individuals who, unseen, create the fabric of the everyday life we take for granted. We thank you for the fellowship we enjoy in this time of worship together, as we seek to follow in the footsteps of the faithful generations who came before us. We owe you our gratitude for the work of your ministers, priests, and pastors here and across the land. Lord, we are grateful for the guidance of your word and the example of your son, Jesus. And above all, we thank you for his death and resurrection, the sacrificial lamb whose blood can wash away our sin. Heavenly Father, we come to our request to you. Listen to the yearnings of each and every one of us in this time of prayer. We pray for the ministry here in this place, that knowledge and love of you will grow among the people. We ask for safety as they go about their work for those who labour to keep us safe. We ask that those who govern locally and nationally will use your wisdom in their decision-making. We pray for those affected by natural disaster that you will help to rebuild their lives. We pray that you will enter the hearts and minds of those who hate and grant them your peace. Put your comforting arm around those who are ill or who have lost loved ones. Grant healing to the sick and wisdom and compassion to those responsible for their care. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Saviour. Amen. Our final hymn acknowledges our continuing need for God as we journey through life. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, the final hymn. Lord, help us to be more aware of your presence in our lives and guide us in using your wisdom. And may that peace that passes all understanding keep all our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God now and forevermore.